Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. This is our 27th study in the book of Matthew. And we come today to Matthew 26, verse 57. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 26, 57. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. This bunch was known as the Sanhedrin. They were the Jewish Supreme Court in the area of religion. Verse 58, it says, But Peter followed him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Peter, like the rest, in a panic, took off when Jesus was arrested. But Peter evidently came to his senses, at least temporarily. He must have thought, I'm out of my mind. I told Jesus I'd stand by him no matter what. I've got to go to him. So here he is. Verse 59. Now the chief priest and the whole council sought false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. Notice how they decide that Jesus must die. There's only one problem. They know he hasn't done anything deserving death. Easy solution. Just find some liars, you know, who would sell their own mother for a buck, and have them testify that they witnessed Jesus doing something worthy of death. So that is their plan. Verse 60. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last two came forward. Well, many false witnesses came forward, but their testimonies didn't agree. So the rulers had to keep trying. Finally, they found two men who lied the same way. Verse 61. These two men came forward and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now, Jesus had said, Destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. But he was talking about his body, which was the temple of the Holy Spirit. He never said that he would destroy any temple. But these liars said, Oh, we heard Jesus say that he was going to destroy the holy temple. Now that's the false testimony that the rulers were looking for. Verse 62. And the high priest stood up and said, Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus was silent. The high priest was getting frustrated with Jesus. He wanted Jesus to respond to the false witnesses, but Jesus had no response to their lies. It doesn't pay to talk to liars. Verse 63 again. But Jesus was silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. He tried to get Jesus to respond to false testimony in a way that would be incriminating, but Jesus didn't say a thing. So now it's time for plan B. He asked Jesus straight out in front of many witnesses if he is the Christ, the Son of God. Verse 64. Jesus said to him, You have said so. In other words, yes, it is as you say. I am God. 64, he said, You have said so. Yes, I am God. But I tell you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus said, Yes, I'm God. And then he quoted a scripture that these Jews knew spoke of the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus quoted it, and he applied it to himself. And they knew that Jesus was saying, I am the judge. You have me sitting in your judgment court, but I am the real judge. I am Almighty God. Jesus was saying, I'm on trial before you today, but someday you're going to be on trial before me. Well, of course, they didn't like that too much. 65. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. Why do we still need witnesses? You have now heard his blasphemy." The leaders didn't like Jesus, and so they charged him with blasphemy for claiming to be God. 66. "What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Yeah, he would have been worthy of death if he would have been lying. But he couldn't help but say that he is God because that's who he is. God is not a man that he should lie. He had to tell the truth. 67. Then they spat in his face and struck him, and some slapped him. Jesus spoke these words that I'm about to quote 700 years before he was born. And Jesus told Isaiah the prophet to write them down. Here they are. "I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out my beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting." Jesus walked into this situation knowing that all this abuse would take place. And he did it for us. 67. Then they spat in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" They blindfolded Jesus, and they beat him. And if Jesus would have said, if he would have taken up their challenge, and he would have said, "Well, that punch came from you, George," or whatever, "and that one was from you, Mark," they probably would have dropped dead. He could have told them who threw that last punch right then and there, but he didn't. He will tell them later. He will tell them when they are standing before him at the great white throne judgment. Then he will say, "You're the one that threw that punch." Perhaps he will. Verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a maid came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." Here's Peter's golden opportunity. He blew it last time in the garden when he took off on Christ, and now here's a chance to do what he promised Jesus he would do. Here is Peter's big chance to redeem himself for abandoning Christ in the garden when Jesus was arrested. 70. But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." Peter had been ready for a fight. He'd been ready to fight with a sword in the garden, but he wasn't ready for this spiritual battle with this little girl. He wasn't ready because he slept instead of praying like Jesus told him to. 71. And when he went out to the porch, another maid saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." 72. And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." He swore with an oath. In other words, he called down a curse upon himself if he was lying about not knowing Christ. 73. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you are also one of them, for your accent betrays you." Galilean spoke with a definite accent. So when Peter spoke, they all knew that he wasn't from Jerusalem. And they knew that Jesus and his disciples were from Galilee. And they knew that Peter was from Galilee. And so they put all that together. "You must be one of his disciples." 74. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the cock crowed. Peter was humiliated. The Bible says in the last part of let's read all of verse 75. Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. He was humiliated. And he knows that he deserves every bit of the humiliation that he feels too. When you fail the God you love, when you fail the Lord who died for you, you feel like dirt. And you also know that you should feel like dirt. Peter cried like crazy because he really cared about Jesus. And Jesus was the last person that Peter wanted to hurt, but he hurt him. Chapter 27, verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They had convicted Jesus of the religious crime of blasphemy, claiming to be God, but that wouldn't be enough to get him executed. The Roman government alone had the power to execute criminals, and they wouldn't kill anyone for blasphemy, which is why the Jewish rulers got together here and tried to figure out some kind of charge to bring against Jesus before Rome, a charge that would be worthy of the death penalty in the sight of Rome. Verse 2. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea. Pilate hated the Jews, and the Jews hated Pilate. Verse 3. When Judas, his betrayer, saw that he was condemned, he repented. In other words, he was filled with remorse. Repentance is turning from sin and turning to God. Judas was filled with remorse and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders. Judas couldn't believe what was happening. He never thought that they would execute Jesus. Judas knew the power of Christ. He saw Christ miraculously slip away from a mob in the past and that was trying to kill him. I think Judas figured he had the perfect plan. He'd sell Christ out, he'd get his money, and Jesus would escape like Houdini, as he had done in the past. Verse 4. Saying, I have sinned in betraying innocent blood. They said, what does that do us? See to it yourself. No words ever spoken by man have ever been more depraved and hellish than those spoken by the religious rulers right here. We don't care if Jesus is guilty or innocent. Judas says, I've betrayed innocent blood. They said, we don't care. And we don't care how guilty you may feel, Judas. We have Jesus in custody, and that's all that matters. We're going to see that he dies, and that's all that matters. Get out of here. Go confess your guilt to someone else. 5. And throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. You know, Satan loves to whisper, go ahead, sin. No one's going to catch you. No one will find out. And he may be right. With the exception of God and you, you will know that you sinned. And you will feel guilt over that sin. And it was guilt that caused Judas to kill himself. And you can bet that Satan was applauding as he put that noose around his neck. 6. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since they are blood money. Blood money simply means it was money received for committing a crime. Money received for committing a crime. And they were right about God not wanting that kind of money for offering. Judas received that money for betraying an innocent man. So they were right. It was blood money. But they conveniently overlooked the fact that they were the ones who paid Judas that blood money in the first place. What a bunch of hypocrites. 7. So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. This field had been owned by a potter. Evidently, it was dug up pretty bad. He used everything he could use. And what was left was a cheap piece of land that could be bought for 30 pieces of silver. The rulers turned it into a cemetery for strangers. 8. Therefore that field has been called the Field of Blood to this day. The people didn't put up a monument and called it the Field of the Priests. Although the priest would have loved that, I am sure, because they were so self-centered. The people didn't even call it the Field of Strangers, which would have made sense, because it was for strangers to be buried in. They called it the Field of Blood, because they found out what the religious rulers did to Jesus. See, their dirty little secret was out. Everyone knew that that field was bought with money received from betraying and killing an innocent man. Verse 9. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Notice, as the Lord directed me. God is in control. God is the one who is calling the shots here. The rulers did the evil they did of their own free will. Judas did his evil of his own free will. And yet, in some unknown, mysterious way, God's sovereignty was undergirding it all. Verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, You have said so. In other words, yes, I am. 12. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he made no answer. His accusers knew that they were lying. Jesus knew they were lying. And that's why their words were not worthy of a response. And he didn't give them a response either. He made no answer. 13. Then Pilate said to him, Do you not hear how many things they testify against you? Pilate thinks there's either something wrong with Jesus' hearing, or he has a death wish because they are accusing him of a capital crime and he's not even trying to defend himself. 14. But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor wondered greatly. Earlier a man had heard Jesus speak and he said, Never a man spoke like this man. Jesus could hear, and Jesus could talk, that's for sure. But here he didn't say a thing. Going to the cross was his Father's will, so Jesus remained silent. And Pilate was amazed. 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. Once a year, the Jews could pick a criminal. And no matter how guilty that criminal may be, Pilate would let him go free. Verse 16. And they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Barabbas was widely known and widely disliked. 17. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? And as far as Pilate is concerned, the question was just a formality, because in his mind the choice was clear. They would pick Christ to be released, because Barabbas was widely known and widely unliked. 18. For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Pilate knew that Christ was innocent, and he knew the religious leaders were just jealous of Christ's popularity. 19. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much over him today in a dream. Boy, you talk about timing. This is timing. Pilate is on the verge of passing judgment on Jesus when all of a sudden he gets word from his wife. God evidently gave her a dream, and it's a warning to Pilate. See, God is reaching out to that man. He is giving him one last chance to do the right thing. 20. Now the chief priest and the elders persuaded the people to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. They don't want Jesus beaten and released. They don't want Jesus put in prison. They want him destroyed. They want Jesus out of their lives for good. 21. The governor again said to them, Which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Now a couple of days earlier, don't you remember? This crowd was shouting praises to Jesus. They were so excited and happy, calling him the Son of God, the Son of David. Now here they are choosing a murderer over Christ. 22. Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And I think Pontius Pilate's jaws dropped in shock. This is nonsense. To take a murderer over a man who had been so popular, he can't believe it. And he doesn't want to believe it either. 23. And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." They couldn't answer Pilate's question because they knew Jesus didn't do anything evil. But they still wanted him dead. So they just shouted louder. Tried to drown out the voice of their conscience, I suppose. 24. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." "I am innocent," Pilate says, "in your dreams, buddy. Nice try, it's not going to work." Nothing less than using his God-given authority to release Jesus would get Pontius Pilate off the hook. 25. And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." In other words, if we are killing an innocent man, then may the punishment for such a horrible sin fall upon us and our children. In other words, if we are murdering an innocent man, the Jewish people say, may we and our children be executed as murderers. Well, God is just. And as proof of the innocence of his son, God did exactly what they asked for. 37 years later, they were punished with the same hideous death that Jesus suffered. Many of them were, because the Romans crucified so many Jews in 70 AD that they ran out of crosses. And they ran out of places to stick them in the ground. 26. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. The Jews had a law. You can't whip a man more than 39 times. The Romans had no such law. And so they nearly beat Jesus to death. 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the praetorium, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. The praetorium was a commons type area. It was part of the governor's palace. Verse 28. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. The only thing that Jesus owned were the clothes on his back. And here these sinners strip him of even that. 29. And plaiting a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. And they put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And of course, the crown of thorns was for mocking and also for torture. And the stick in his hand was a mock royal scepter. The crown was a mock royal crown. And the purple garment was a mock royal robe. And their words to him were a mockery of reverence. Little did they know that the one they mocked rules the world and is the one that they will someday kneel before as he judges them. 30. And they spat upon him and took the reed and struck him on the head. His back has already been shredded by the flogging, and now the thorns are driven into his skull like nails. And you know what? I've never seen a picture or a crucifix that accurately portrays how Jesus looked on the cross, except for The Passion, the movie. Verse 31. And when they had mocked him, and they stripped him of the robe, and put his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. Believe me, they didn't stop their torture out of compassion. They stopped, or they wouldn't have anything left to crucify. If they don't stop torturing him, he's going to be dead before they nail him to the cross. 32. As they went out, they came upon a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. This man they compelled to carry his cross. Pilate's plan was to beat Jesus so bad that the Jews would feel sorry for him and say, "Let him go." Well, it didn't work. So now you have Jesus beaten and flogged worse than others who had been crucified, for sure. He was so ripped apart that he couldn't even carry his cross. 33. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull, it's another name for Calvary, by the way. 34. They offered him wine to drink, mingled with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. Gall was a pain-killing narcotic. Others who were crucified gladly took that painkiller, but not Christ. Because if Jesus deadens the pain, he doesn't feel the full impact of the suffering for our sins. If he's going to be our substitute, he has to suffer. And he knows it. 35. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst of the worst. Hardcore criminals were crucified. The worst sinners were crucified. And that is how Jesus suffered and died. He paid for everyone's sins, even the worst of the worst. 36. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. They guard the cross, just in case one of his disciples might try to rescue him, I suppose. 37. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And that sign was the only thing that the authorities got right. Evil men, through an illegal trial, convicted and illegally beat, and are executing the only truly innocent person who ever lived. The only thing that Jesus ever did in this whole thing was claim to be the Son of God, the King of the Jews, which he was. He was totally innocent. 38. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. In Isaiah 53:12, the Bible says that Christ will pour out his soul to death, and that he was numbered with the transgressors, and he will bear the sins of many. And that's what he's doing right here. He died like a murderer because he was paying for the sins of murderers as well as everyone's sins. 39. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads. It wasn't enough for this bunch to scream for the crucifixion of Christ. It wasn't enough to see him nearly beaten to death, and it wasn't enough to see him hanging there suffering. They have to mock him until he's dead. 39. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Oh, sure. Save yourself. They tell Jesus to do that because that's what they would do if they were him, and if they were really the Son of God, that's what they would do. Boy, it's good that God is not like man, or he would have taken them up on their challenge. If God acted like many people do, when they are mocked, or when they are offended, or they are dared, we'd all be in hell because Jesus would have popped off that cross. 41. So also the chief priest and the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself." And purely by accident, the religious ruler said something true about Christ. Actually, it was only partly true. They said he couldn't save himself. That's not exactly true, because as God, he could do anything. But at the same time, he loved us so much that he wouldn't go against that love and call this thing off no matter how much he suffers. He couldn't save himself. But not for the reason that the religious rulers thought. It was because he cared about them and us. Last part of verse 42. "He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him." No, you will not. They managed to overlook and explain away all his other miracles. So even if Jesus would pop off the cross, they'd come up with some excuse for not believing in him. 43. "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In other words, if God is really his Father, then God will prove it by getting him off the cross. 44. "And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." And really, there isn't a bit of spiritual difference between the robbers and the religious rulers. The only difference was how they dressed and the style of their sin. They both mock a dying man. They both mock Christ. They're both depraved sinners on the way to hell. And Jesus is dying for them to give them an opportunity to be saved. And we're going to stop right there for today. We'll pick up our study next time with the death of Jesus in verse 45. Until then, so long everyone.